So a guy went into the doctor, and he told the doctor, he's like, dude, I just have pain everywhere. I mean, from the head to the toe, anywhere, it's just painful. And the doctor was like, oh, okay, well, let's just kind of see what's going on here. He's like, let me ask you to do this. Just touch the top of your head. So he touched the top of his head, and he goes, oh, my gosh, that hurts so bad. And he's like, oh, okay, it's a little weird. He's like, well, touch your shoulder. Touch his shoulder. He's like, oh, my goodness, it's killing me. He's like, well, what about your hip? Touch your hip. Touch his hip. Oh, it's so bad. Okay, just one more. We touch your knee. Touches his knee. Oh, my goodness, it's just so painful. And Doc looks at him and goes, you big dummy, you got a broken finger. It's Father's Day. You got to give me these kind of things on Father's Day, right? But here's the thing. Sometimes there can be only one thing wrong, and that just changes everything. And it affects our entire lives. Just one thing can ruin like our entire existence and can just ruin long swaths of time in our life. It's just one thing can be wrong. And today, as we're in part three of our series called Retold, and we're looking at Sunday school stories that you thought you knew, we're going to be dealing with one of the most famous stories, definitely in the Old Testament, maybe the entire Bible. It is one of those stories, even if you are new to church, never been to church, never read a Bible, you know this story because it's become just like synonymous with the underdog story, the story of David and Goliath. It's a fantastic story. So it's a long section. So we're going to dive into it right now. And so it's in 1 Samuel chapter 17. The people of Israel are facing a giant problem. There is a giant that is making their life miserable. Let's see what's going on here. So this is the scene as you're kind of opening up your Bible right here. So you've got two armies. You've got the army of Israel, and then you've got the army of the Philistines, and they are getting ready to go to war with one another. Now, the Philistines, if you need to know who they are the broken finger for Israel. Okay? They are the rock in the shoe. They are the toothache that they are having. It's just a persistent problem that is always, they're always causing pain for them. And these two armies are there. They're separated by the Valley of Elah, which is probably about a mile wide. So it's not like a small valley, but a mile wide. And at the bottom of it, there'll be a little stream bed where David would find some stones for the sling that he's going to use here in just a minute. So that's the setting of the scene. We very quickly meet the first character. Let's look at verse 4 here, chapter 17, 1 Samuel. It says this, "Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor, carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder, and the shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. And Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. 'Why are you all coming out to fight?' he called. 'I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves.'" So this is our introduction to Goliath. And several things of note here, but let me make three just broad observations here. Goliath has several advantages getting ready to go into this fight. The first one is the most obvious. He has a physical advantage. He's anywhere from 9 foot to 9 foot, 9 inches tall. So this is a big dude. I mean, he is like a basketball coach's dream. It's like, hey, the rim's only 10 foot. You just stand there and do this the entire time, you know? And so he's just this huge giant of a man. So he's got a physical advantage. He also has a technological advantage. Because as you read through there, what they're describing is for their day and time, advanced warfare, advanced armor. And so he has a technological advantage here because he has state-of-the-art weaponry and armor. I mean, you think about it. You're talking about a bronze coat of mail that weighs 125 pounds. I mean, that's talking like a middle school boy. You know, he's just like, it's just like a massive amount of weight that he's just carrying all around. And then he's got this big old javelin that has the tip of the spear weighs 15 pounds. I want you to think about that. A 15-pound spear just coming right at you. So he doesn't have to be accurate, okay? If he just wings you just a little bit, it's like, oh, my arm's gone, you know? And so it just doesn't take a whole lot there. And then I love what it says is not only is this 9-foot giant that's got like 125 pounds worth of armor, huge spear, you know, he's got that, but he also has a human shield that goes along with him. You know, it's like he's got an armor bearer, probably a guy that's 5'10", just walking around carrying a shield and standing in front of Goliath. Now, there's actually a reason for this, and it is humorous, but it's not just because he needed somebody, but it's this. So Goliath was an expert in hand-to-hand combat. And so if you take a 5'10" guy, stand him up in front of, you know, this giant, he's about halfway up. And so he would be able to hold the shield up and protect Goliath from the arrows, the distance shots that were coming at him, so Goliath can continue to maim the people that are right in front of him. So he's got a physical advantage. He has a technological advantage. And then he has a self-esteem advantage because this is a guy that is fairly confident in himself. I mean, he's pretty sure of himself. And so those are the advantages that he's bringing to this fight. And he says, I want you to pick one guy. You pick one guy to come out here and we'll fight, and whoever wins, wins. Now, this is an ancient battle tactic that was used long and long ago. It's called representational fighting. Now, ancient warfare was brutal. I mean, we're not talking drones and airstrikes and those things. We're talking hand-to-hand combat, swords, spears, just guys getting after it and harming each other. It was so bad that whenever they would get back from the battles, that they'd be covered in blood and mud and other things, and that they wouldn't even know if it was theirs until they had taken a bath or a shower just to clean off, and then they go, oh, I did get hit. I got this. It was so crazy, so brutal. This is true, okay? That they would actually fight in the nude. And there was a reason for this. It was a sanitary reason. That because they didn't know a lot about germs and infections, but they knew that if you got hit with an arrow or hit with a spear and it caused the piece of your clothing or your armor to go into your skin with all of the dirt and all the nonsense on it, they knew that that would make you really, really sick and people would die from that. So they're like, well, there's one way to not have clothes get stuck in you if you get hit with an arrow. We're just going to run out there naked, you know? And so it was probably terrifying to see all these things going on as well. So what they would do, though, is because it was so brutal, because of this, there would be times to where they would just go, you know what? Here's what we're going to do. You pick your best. We'll pick our best. They'll go after it one-on-one. And whoever wins, wins. And whoever loses, loses. And then that way we can spare thousands, hundreds of guys from being killed. And we'll do this battle. So that's what Goliath is saying. He's like, we don't have to do this big war. He's like, I see your army over there. It's not very big. We're over here. We're huge. We can destroy you very quickly. But here's this. If you just send one person out, the rest of y'all can live. You'll be our slaves, but you'll be alive. And we'll just have this fight right here, just one-on-one. We don't have to do this thing. And so that's what Goliath is challenging them to. Now, here's the question. For Israel, who should be their representative? Who should it be? And the answer is their king. And their king at this point, his name is Saul. It's King Saul. And there's two reasons why he should be the guy. Number one, he's their king. I mean, he's their leader. He's the guy that they've put their hope into. This is that guy. But there's a second reason, and you've got to know chapter 10 to know why this is the reason. Because whenever they first picked Saul, one of the things that they said about Saul was this. If you look at 1 Samuel 10:23, it says, they found him, Saul, and they brought him out, and he stood, what? Say it with me. Head and shoulders above anyone else. So who is Saul? He's Israel's giant. He's the biggest dude in the camp. And so you get the big dude coming out from the other side saying, come on, let's get after this thing. Who should be standing up and who should be going to fight for his people? It's their king. It's Saul. They're looking at him and they're going like, dude, we picked you because we wanted you to be the guy that would stand up and fight these guys for us. We put our hope in you. We picked you to fight for us, to make us great, to keep us safe. And now here we are and we're faced with this giant of a problem. And where is our king? Answers in verse 11, he's hiding in a tent, scared out of his mind, not willing to go out and fight. And Goliath was relentless. Verse 16 says, for 40 days, every morning and evening, the Philistine champion strutted in front of the Israelite army. 40 days, morning and evening, 80 times, this guy's going out, strutting out in front of them, and nobody is standing up, and nobody is saying, I'll take this guy on. So over in another section of the area, this guy named Jesse, that's David's dad. Jesse's sons are out there on the battle lines. They're the ones out there on one side of the valley, and they're just kind of watching everything taking place. And so he says to his young son, David, who's probably about 15 or 16 years old at this point, he's like, hey, I need you to go check on your brothers, take them some cheese and crackers, and just go see how things are going on out there. And so David does. He gets the cheese and crackers. He takes it to his brothers, and he walks up to the Israel camp, and he overhears this Goliath, this Philistine out there, this pagan pig dog, you know, just like mocking the Israelites and their God. And he's yelling things out like, no, your mama smells like a goat. You know, your mother was a hamster and your father smelt of elderberry. You know, and there's like yelling all kinds of things out at these people. And here's the thing. Before we get into to the fight, I want you to note this. David didn't go there to fight. That wasn't the intention. He's just running an errand. He's just doing something his dad asked him to do. And so neither he nor Goliath knew that the 41st day of taunting would be the last day of Goliath's life and the first day of David's heroic life. He had no clue that was going to happen. Everybody else has listened to this for 40 days. They've listened to all these things, but this is the first time that David has heard this guy mocking and yelling and just calling out the God of Israel, and he's just livid. He's like, nobody talks about my God like that. Nobody gets to do this. Nobody gets to talk about the God of Israel like that. I mean, who does this joker think that he is, that he can get away with this? Why is everybody running away? Why isn't anybody standing up and fighting? And so he's like, what's the deal here? How are we supposed to deal with this? And he finds out that King Saul has come up with a plan. It's threefold. He's like, anybody who can defeat this giant is going to get riches, my daughter in marriage, and a lifetime exemption from taxes. Okay, so riches, daughter, and exemption from taxes. Now, it turns out the daughter wasn't much of a prize, but the other two things, I mean, money and no taxes, that sounds pretty good. And so David goes up to Saul. He says, dude, I'll take this guy on. I mean, I don't know what you're thinking, but I'll take this guy on. I'll fight him. I mean, why isn't anybody else standing up to him? Why are we letting him mock our God? And Saul's like, oh, you're just a kid. That's really, really sweet that you want to do that. But David persists and he insists. And he says this in verse 34. He's like, listen, dude, I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and I club it to death. I mean, I've done this to lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God, and the Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. Let's go, right? Let's go. It's just like, David says, like, I will take care of this. But the key of that entire little speech of David is verse 37. Whenever he says, listen, God's helped me before, he's going to help me again. I've seen him come through in the past. He will come through in the present. He will come through in the future. This giant stands no chance because he's not fighting me. He's fighting our God. And so, Saul, you got to let me do this. And Saul is impressed, and he agrees to send David out. I mean, not after, you know, trying to put the armor on him. And you know, it's kind of like, you know, whenever you put your dad's suit on whenever you're 12 years old, and it's like, this probably doesn't fit. And David refuses. He goes out with what he knew. He grabs his shepherd's staff, grabs his slingshot, and the rest of the story is just too good not to read. Let's pick up here in verse 40, chapter 17. So he picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them into his shepherd's bag. And then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Goliath walked out towards David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. Am I a dog, he roared at David, that you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals, Goliath yelled. And David replied to the Philistine, you come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today, the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. And as Goliath moved closer to the attack, David quickly ran out to meet him, and reaching into a shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Then David ran over, pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath. David used it to kill him and cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they turned and ran. Oh, boy, who's ready to go run through a wall right now, right? I mean, this is just great. I mean, David, so he takes his staff, which is what he would have used, you know, like to club off the lions and those kind of things. And but I think it would have given him some protection in hand-to-hand combat, but I don't think that was David's strategy. I don't think David's strategy was like, I'm going to go hand-to-hand combat with a 9-foot-9-inch tall giant that's got a huge old spear. If he just nicks me, I'm done. I don't think that's what his strategy was. I mean, he's a shepherd, and so one of the things he had done is not only using his staff, but he had spent his entire career using a sling. And this isn't like a Dennis the Menace slingshot or Bart Simpson thing. This is like a real weapon to defend his flock against lions and wolves. I mean, that's where his strength lies. What he's going for is long-range fighting. I mean, that's what he's doing. So he grabs 5 stones. Now, has anybody ever wondered why he grabbed 5 stones? He only uses one. I'm not for sure, but I do know this. Goliath had 4 brothers. And so I wonder if he's grabbed those stones, he's like, if those boys come in, they're getting it too. I'll take them down. And so I don't know, but, you know, so he grabs 5 stones from the riverbed. Now, these aren't like skipping stones that you used to, you know, skip on the river or the lake whenever you go down there with your parents or your grandparents. These are sling stones. These are tennis ball-sized stones, you know, just incredibly, you can imagine just how much force could come from that. And so with this sling, the expert slingshot guys, they could hurl a sling stone around 80 miles an hour at least, you know, with that, get it just going. And then this is crazy too. And the best sling stone throwers, I guess is the way to call them, were accurate for up to 200 meters away. Like knock a bird out of the air from 200 meters away. So he's acting like a sniper. And so he's just kind of like, as a sniper, he's like, he's just going to take this guy. And so he slings that first stone with so much momentum, it just kind of sinks into his forehead. And I don't know if it kills him or if it just knocks him out. But then this is the part of the Sunday school story. It's like, I went to church. I did coloring sheets. I did flannel graph. I don't ever remember the coloring sheet of David holding a giant's head in his hand. You know, I just don't remember that part being able to color it. Maybe we should start doing that. Boys would love Sunday school if we start having that as a coloring sheet. But all the Philistines, they just run away. And it's such an incredible story, man. I mean, it is. There is a reason why we're just drawn to this story. I mean, it on its own, it's inspiring. It makes us feel good. But here's the thing. It is not in the Bible just to inspire you and make you feel good. It is in the Bible because God wants us to understand something about him and ourselves. Okay? So with that being said, I want to give you 3 giant lessons today. It's Father's Day, so that's about as punny as I can get today. 3 giant lessons coming from this story this morning. So here's lesson number 1. We can expect to face giants. You're going to face a giant in your life. It is normal. In our lives, we will all face Goliaths. In fact, in this room today, in this place today, in all of our services, there are 3 groups of people. You have walked in and you're currently facing Goliath, you have just faced Goliath, or you are preparing to go face Goliath right now. It's normal. We face giants. Now, we face Goliaths. Now, what is a Goliath? Very simply, I would say define it as this. It is a situation, a circumstance, a pain, or a problem that just looms large in your life. It's a situation, it's a circumstance, it's pain, it's a problem that's just looming large, it's overwhelming, it's intimidating you, it's mocking you, it's taunting you, it's calling you out, and because of that, it's caused all kinds of insecurity inside of you or emotional instability because it's so large and it is just hanging, it's just right there, and it's just like, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And it could be medical. It could be a diagnosis, it could be a treatment, it could be an upcoming surgery, it could be a recovery time, it could be relational, it could be a broken relationship with your kids, it could be a relationship issue in your marriage, it could be, you know, friendship at work with your parents, it could be circumstantial, it could just be, oh my goodness, this is just something going on around us. It could be financial, it could be just, you know, career, whatever, it could just be simply this, it could just be your greatest fear. What are you most afraid of? That could be your Goliath. And the problem with this one thing is that it just won't go away. It's persistent. It won't leave you alone. Understand, you can expect to face a giant. You're not going to get through this life without facing a few giants in your life. Here's the second lesson. We don't get to choose our giants. We only get to choose how we respond. You don't get to choose the giant, only how you're going to respond to it. 2 Timothy 3:12, the Apostle Paul says this, that anyone who wants to live all out for Christ is in for a lot of trouble. Just count on it. Anyone who wants to go all out for Christ is in a lot of trouble. There's no getting around it. We don't get to choose our giants. We only get to choose how we are going to respond to them. They are inescapable, but just because they're inescapable doesn't mean we should keep from doing what we know God wants us to do. Because here's the thing about giants. This is just an observation here, all right? Is that giants don't just go away. You have to fight a giant. You have to confront a giant. For 40 days, Goliath came out morning and evening and taunted and mocked, made fun of, called them out, strutted in front of them for 40 days, morning and night, every single day for 40 days. And it wasn't until the 41st day, whenever David stood up and said, I'll take this dude on, that he was stopped because he was confronted. He was defeated. Here's the question. If David doesn't stand up and fight, do you think Goliath was going to stop on day 41? Day 45? Day 80? 120? How long was it going to take Goliath to stop? He was not going to stop until somebody stood up and said, I will fight you. I will come at you with everything that I have, and in the name of the Lord. He was going to do that. He was not going to get bored and just go, well, I guess they're just not going to do anything about this. That's not what giants do in our lives. The giant is persistent. And it took David doing what was right and choosing to fight to bring an end to that story. Was it intimidating? I would assume so. At 15 years old, going up against a 9-foot dude with a bunch of armor, I would think that was a little intimidating. Was it lonely? Well, he was the only one out there. Was it necessary? 100%. Because a giant just doesn't go away. You have to actually stand up and say, I'm going to fight and confront this giant. It was June 4th, 1940, that the British Prime Minister Winston Churchill gave a rousing speech in the House of Commons, which became known as the We Shall Fight Them on the Beaches speech. Because one thing that Churchill knew as World War II was ramping up is that Hitler and Germany weren't going to get bored. They weren't just going to go away. And in contrast to his predecessor, Neville Chamberlain, whose appeasement policy is really what allowed Hitler to expand German territory unchecked, Churchill was like, nope, that's not how this is going to go. And so he told his audience that it's probably going to come to the place to where Germany is going to try and invade the United Kingdom. And yet he told them, we will not give up. Listen to him. He says, we shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and the oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We will fight on the beaches. We'll fight on the landing grounds. We will fight in the fields and in the streets. We will fight in the hills. We will never surrender. Because that's what you have to do to a giant. Is you have to say, I'm not stopping. I'm not quitting. I'm going to fight this thing until the very, very end. You have to fight the giant. Listen, you will not just magically overcome your addiction. You have to stand up and fight. Your marriage is not just going to miraculously heal itself without you doing anything about it. No, you've got to stand up and fight and say, our marriage is worth fighting for. Your financial problems just aren't going to go away. A broken friendship is not just going to mend itself on its own. That secret sin is not just going to let go of you, but without you even trying. No, none of those things are just going to go away. It's going to take you saying, just like David said, I've had enough of this giant. I've had enough of it. And in the power and in the name of the Lord, I will experience victory over this giant. You have to fight it. You're going to face them. So you've got to confront them. And here's the last lesson. It's going to take courage. It's going to take courage to fight a giant. Now, I know that I would be scared out of my mind going up against Goliath. I know this. I'm not ashamed to admit that. I would be quaking. I would be shaking. I would be doing all those other kind of things if I saw a 9-foot dude standing there with 125 pounds worth of armor right in front of me. But David apparently wasn't. He wasn't afraid. You ever wondered that? It's because he wasn't focused on the giant's size. He was focused on the size of his God. And so he was able to be courageous. And as somebody once said, well, everybody else saw a giant too big to face. David saw a target too big to miss. And so he was like, I got this, man. God has this. We're going through this. And so he challenged Goliath, not just with his sling and a stone, but in the mighty name of the living God. And so what I love about this, and so Pastor Tim Keller, he kind of points out this entire story is really about courage. It's about courage. You know, you can look there and you can see that Saul is lacking courage. I mean, he's hiding in a tent. You know, he's off on his own. He's a coward, so he's lacking courage. Goliath is falsely courageous. He has this false courage that's there because he sees no way that he can be defeated. And he rids himself of all of his fear. And so as a result, he's out of touch with reality and the danger that he was in. But David is the one in this story who has true courage. The courage that enabled him to do the right thing in spite of any fears that he may have. He said it there in verse 47. He's like, this is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. You see, what gave David courage was his perspective. He saw Goliath for what and who he was, and even more importantly, he saw God for who he was and what God had done. And so David looks at this whole thing, and he has a different perspective than anybody else, because David is looking at this fight as a spiritual fight. There's actually a key in there. It's twice, I think, that he actually uses this phrase. He calls Goliath a pagan. Now, that's the New Living Translation. Other translations would say that he's uncircumcised, which means that he's not a part of the covenant of God. He's not a part of God's covenant. And so he's shifted his perspective, and what he's seen is like, this is not a physical battle. This is a spiritual fight. This is a spiritual battle between us. And so he's no longer focused on what is visible, but he's focused on what is invisible. You see, what you are looking for will determine what you end up seeing. And as you're fighting your Goliath, if all you see is what you see, then you're not seeing everything that could be seen. Because there's more going on. And you won't see the spiritual cause behind the problem. Israel was looking at the giant that was right in front of them, but David saw the spiritual problem. He saw evil. He had a different perspective. It's like the son who lost his contact lens, dropped it down on the ground, is outside in the dirt, had it there. And he just look. You guys have ever lost a contact lens? It's hard to find. And he can't find it. After 30 minutes or so, he's like, I can't find it. So he does what any son would do. He goes, Mom, will you come here and help me find? I can't find my contact lens. And I've looked everywhere. I can't find it. And she's like, well, I'll look for it. And 2.5 minutes later, she found the contact lens. He's like, how did you find that so quickly? She says, easy. You were looking for a contact lens. I was looking for $250. Okay? And so, perspective, right? I mean, that's what that is. See, what you're looking for will determine what you're going to eventually see. We can defeat giants, but it's going to come whenever we have the right perspective. And we look at it as what it really is, that we are fighting a spiritual battle and not just a physical battle. And so we look and we say, okay, God's promised me I'm going to face giants. There's no getting around this. And so, but he's also promised me that I don't have to face this giant in my own strength. He has promised me that he's already supplied the victory for me through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And so because I am in Christ, I can fight with everything I have. And also too, I have everything I need to win this fight. So church, fight the giants that are in your life. But do not fight with the weapons of this world, but you fight with the weapons that the Lord has provided you. Because here's the truth. There is no Goliath bigger than our God. And that's your bottom line today. There's no Goliath bigger than our God. No Goliath bigger. And so here's my challenge to you. My challenge to you this week is I want you to name your Goliath. I want you to spend some time, I want you to think through it, and you're going to say, see the spiritual battle that is going on, remind yourself of the faithfulness of God and what he's doing, and that you're going to stand up and fight, and then you name your Goliath, and here's why we're going to name our Goliath. You ready? Because we're going to name him so we can know where it's going to end up, and where's it going to end up? Without a head. That giant's going down. He doesn't stand a chance, because this battle is not yours. This battle belongs to the Lord. So you name it, you fight it, you kill it in the name of the Lord. Now, as we wrap up, let's ask this question. We're going to ask this question anytime. I mean, really, the entire Bible is about Jesus. So this is the question that we're asking anytime we're reading through a story like this. And so where's Jesus in this? So let's go back to this. This is representational fighting, right? We talked about that. One man stands up and fights on behalf of a nation, and the other. And so what this means is David is fighting as the legal representative of the people of Israel. So he's not just fighting for them. Don't miss this. He's fighting as them. Okay? There's two different things. He's not fighting for them. He's fighting as them. They were going to be treated as if they had done everything David did. So if he wins, they get treated as though they won. If he loses, they get treated as though he lost. If he's brave, they get treated as though they were brave. If he's a coward, they get treated as if they were cowardly. Now, there's a fancy theological word to use for this, all right? The term is that he saved them through imputation. Okay? Imputation. What that means is what happened to him was imputed. Another way to say it would be was credited or accredited to his people because of their alignment, their union with him. And so as a result of that, then the victory is imputed to them. It's given over to them. Now, why does this matter? Here you go. Because God sent the ultimate David, Jesus Christ. And he was perfect in every single way. He never sinned, never told a lie, never lusted, never gave in to temptation. And then he bravely faced death for us. And he did it in our place. So whatever you are afraid of today, Jesus faced it. Pain, rejection, humiliation, loneliness. He went through it and he was courageous for you. And then don't miss it, as you. So today is not, if you're as brave as David, then God will bless you. It's this. Jesus Christ came, and he was brave, perfectly brave, in your place. He was brave as you. And whenever you believe in him, God now imputes that to you and treats you, delights in you, as if you had done everything Jesus has done. So that means this, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, if you've put your faith in him, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, whenever God looks at you, he sees his son. Whenever he looks at you. He looks at you and he sees Jesus' righteousness. He doesn't see your sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus, the bravery of Jesus. He sees all those things, and that should be incredibly freeing. That should give you the strength to say, I can fight this Goliath. I can go on because Jesus was brave. So that means that God sees me as brave. So I can do these things. He delights in you. But if you've not put your faith in him, then as your friend, I just want to tell you this. You are on your own. And you are facing these giants in your own strength. And you're facing everything on your own today. But the good news is this, is all that can change in a moment. It can all change in a moment whenever you say to him, I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my Savior. I want to experience the blessing of baptism. I want the gift of the Holy Spirit living, residing in me. I want everything that Jesus has to offer for me. And I want what he has done to be accredited to me. And that can begin today. If you're watching online, you just visit the website on the screen right now and you say that you're ready to make a decision. If you're in the room today, maybe you didn't intend to walk in and take a step of courage and say that I'm going to put my faith in Jesus today, but today could be the day. Today could be the day when everything changes for you. And so I'm going to pray, and after this is done, I'm going to just invite you to step forward. I'll be standing right here and would love a chance to talk with you and pray with you about what God is doing and what he's calling you to today. So God, thank you so much for a story like this that reminds us not just that we can be brave like David was, but that Jesus, you came and that you were brave, perfectly brave in our place, and that because of what you have done, that we get to, that you are our representative. That you faced the battle. You faced the battle of death. You took it head on. And because you won, we win. And we get to be treated as we're the victor because of you. And so we thank you for that. And we ask that you would give us your strength as we leave today. And we pray this in your name. Amen and amen. Love you.